And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Let's sing together from the White Hymn Book, number 92.
This passage has been read out a few times over the years, but I felt that my heart just kept coming back to it. So hopefully I might speak to somebody this morning. Reading from the King James. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen.
Number 27. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Then they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and as such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives for ever and ever. Heavenly Father, gracious God, the worship we offer here this morning is not in volume or eloquence or majesty anything near that which we have just read. And yet, O Lord, imperfect and inadequate though our worship may seem to be, we have as much reason to praise you as the heavenly hosts, perhaps more so, because we are the ones who have been redeemed. We are the ones who were bought with a price, the very blood of Christ. And everyone who comes to you believing will be forgiven, will be restored, and one day will join that heavenly scene. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy of our praise, worthy of our attention, worthy of our lives, worthy of our obedience, worthy in every respect. O Lord, we pray that the Lamb who was slain might be more enthroned in our lives and in our church than ever before. Gracious God, we ask that you will receive that which is spoken and sung and prayed in this poor place this morning, that you might join us here in this poor place this morning, not because of the interesting company, we cannot claim that, but because you loved us and gave your life for us. O Lord, we thank you that whosoever will may come to you and not perish, but have everlasting life. O Lord, this morning, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for that amazing plan by which you came to rescue us. 10:19. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and power. Blessing and honour and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb for ever and ever. Amen. If there are any who would like to read from God's word, do please do so in a loud voice or come and use the microphone at the front.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen.
John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
John, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And he hath exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
He has indeed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your words. How you continue to speak to your people today. Lord, we pray that as our preacher will shortly come up and open up your word, that you might prepare our hearts. Lord, we are naturally inclined to be spiritually ignorant. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to help us to understand and to apply your precious word. We do, Lord, pray for this church, that you might bless it and protect it, guide it and deliver it. We pray for the work at Hetton, O Lord, that you might bless that little sapling and that it might grow into something greater. We pray, O Lord, for our land. If ever a land needed prayer, it's this one. We pray for His Majesty the King, that you would save him. We pray for his government, that you would guide it. We pray for churches up and down the land, that they might be faithful to your word, instead of dancing before the altar of Baal. Lord, we pray for ourselves, that you might do a work afresh, that you might fill us anew, that we might be a people who walks with our God. That when the day of trouble comes, we may stand. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let us sing together 1213, 1213.
Good morning. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, but I'll be reading from chapter 11, verse 29. First, though, I'll pray. Make the book live to me, O Lord. Show me yourself within your word. Show me myself and show me my Saviour. And make the book live to me, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29 to chapter 12, verse 3. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched round them for 7 days. By faith the prostitutes, Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, I'm sure many of you are aware of the story of Eric Liddell. But for those of you who don't know, he was a Scottish runner who was a born-again Christian, and he loved the Lord and he honoured the Lord's Day, refusing to race on Sundays. But there was one race that Eric competed in, which was a 400-metre race. And during the race, Eric stumbled and fell to the ground. And that was it. Hope was surely lost for Eric in the race. Surely the race was over for him. But the race wasn't over for Eric. No, he got up and he ran on to finish the race. But not only did he go on to finish the race, he ran on and won. He relied on God through it and he didn't lose heart. He kept going, finished the race and won it. So the passage this morning that we're looking at follows on from Hebrews chapter 11, which is all about the heroes of the faith. Those that went before and trusted God to send the Messiah to redeem them of their sin and to buy them back from it. We have their eyewitness accounts and their testimonies to read and study in the Bible that show us their faith and help us to shape our own faith in God as well. They were looking forward to the Messiah who was to come. Some in the Bible even witnessed the Messiah with their own eyes. But us today, here this morning, we look back at the Messiah, our precious Lord Jesus, who's come and done the whole work of salvation for us. And we're going to look at this passage with 3 points, one for each verse, and you may notice a theme with these points too. Firstly, verse 1, the race. Secondly, verse 2, the champion. And third and finally, verse 3, the record holder. The race, the champion, and the record holder. Verse 1, the race. The first verse begins with the therefore, showing that the writer to the Hebrews is giving this command in the light of the chapter 11, of all those who've gone before, and all those who are looking on at us as we continue in this race that they once ran. The command is because of their faith, of those who have gone before. that first line, therefore, since we, the believers in Christ, are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. You see, it's not just a few people watching us. We're totally and entirely surrounded by these witnesses. The witnesses described in chapter 11. There are 16 people named in Hebrews 11 as heirs of the faith, including people like Abraham, Moses, Rahab, David, and many others also. But this idea of a cloud, or a great cloud even, shows that the writer has many more great men and women of the faith who've gone before and show us the way for how to live for the one true God, the God of Israel. And the end of chapter 11 describes what happened to some of those followers of God before the Lord Jesus was born. They too, like the Lord himself and Christians around the world today, they faced persecution and immense suffering for the name of God. Yet they stood firm through it, and through it all because of their immense faith in him who could deliver them. Just like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who said to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. These three incredible men refused to bow down to the king of Babylon because they knew who the true king was. They knew that they must only bow down to the Lord God. And because of their faith, they knew God could deliver them from the fire, which we know he did do by joining them in it. But they equally knew that God was within his right to not deliver them, and that they were willing to put their trust in him through that. They weren't going to put him to the test, but instead show their unwavering faith in him as their deliverer. So like these three men that we read in Daniel 3, we can know that those witnesses in verse 1 of chapter 12 are people both named in Scripture and unnamed, are the people whose example we're to follow when it comes to following God through our faith in him. But we're also under the observation of everyone on earth around us today, both Christians and unbelievers as well. They're watching to see if we'll live out what we are teaching. They're looking to see if we'll slip up in our walk with God. They're looking to find faults in us and our lives. The devil uses people around us to draw us away from God, whether that's him reminding us of our sin so that we feel a sense of unworthiness, or maybe just temptations in the world. We're totally surrounded by people watching us, like athletes in a stadium being observed by the spectators, all eyes glued on the athletes running the race, thoughts racing through their minds of who will win, who will make it to the end. Will you make it to the end? Then the phrase, let us throw off everything that hinders, comes next. I'm sure many of us here are aware that sin can hold us back. Sin can drag us down. However, there are also maybe things and sins that hold us back from running the race for God effectively. We must throw them aside, anything that is hindering us from following the Lord Jesus. Is there a hindrance in your life that you must lay aside so that you can run for him? Then the verse talks about the sin as well that easily entangles us. Sin must be laid at the foot of the cross and left there. Like in A Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan writes of the Christian and his walk. And when he gets to the cross, his great burden that he's been carrying his life, it falls away and it rolls down the hill, gone for good. That is the power of the work that took place at the cross. And this action of removing our sin, yes, Christ did it at the cross, but it's something that we must do ourselves when we put our trust in him. We are the ones who need to lay aside what we are guilty of. And we're all sinners in this room. Romans 3:23 tells us that. And in fact, all humans who ever lived have sinned, including you and me, except one. The Lord Jesus himself, he was sinless, totally and entirely spotless and blameless. He was innocent of any sin, because he lived a righteous and a perfect life, because he is God. However, he was then found guilty of a crime he didn't commit. He was put to death on a cross at Calvary. He bled and he died as an innocent man in the place of guilty sinners. As he hung on that cruel cross, he took on all of your sin and my sin. In fact, he took on all the sin of all humanity from the beginning of creation to the day he returns. And he paid for it in full. He totally satisfied the wrath and the judgments of his Father in heaven for the sin that you and I have done. And now he offers us a chance to be made right with God forever. and if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you believe that he took away your sin and your wrongdoings on that cross 2,000 years ago, and you believe that he rose from the dead 3 days later to prove that he conquered the grave and death forever, then the Bible says we can go to heaven and be with him forevermore. We can have a personal relationship with him forever. No matter what we've done, we're able to be forgiven. And if you've done that, if you've said that Jesus is Lord and that you've been forgiven by him, then you can know that your sin is totally removed from you in the eyes of God. All he sees when he looks on us is the perfection of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Which is why whilst we're on this earth, whilst we still mess up and we still sin, we're to strive as much as we can to throw off our sin. We should seek to remove it from our lives. We each know the sins that we struggle with the ones that we need to tackle the most to get through. But through the strength of the Holy Spirit and the one strength that God gives us, we can remove it from our lives. But we should also work together as Christians to help one another to become more godly in our walk each day and to be open with one another about our struggles so that we can give wisdom and help where wanted, but also prayer for one another. And if we do remove the sin that weighs us down and hinders us, then it'll be so much easier for us to do that next little statement in this verse, which is, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Notice here that the writer to the Hebrews doesn't say, just run with perseverance, exclusively on its own, but he says, let us run with perseverance. The difference, it might seem slight, but I think it's important. The author here, who is unknown, is saying that they'll be running alongside the Christian as they run for the Lord. He's not only commanding us to do what he was doing himself alongside the believers. And that is what we're to do with one another today. We are to get alongside each other and to run the race for Christ together. And it is a race, and we must run it. And it will involve a lot of effort and commitment and time. Being passive is not running and not what wins us the race. God wants us to run the race and to finish it right, to do it for him and for his glory because of all that he's done for us in creating us and loving us and dying for us, even when we have rejected him completely. This brings us to the second point of verse 2, the champion. Verse 2 begins by carrying on the sentence from before, saying we are to be fixing our eyes on Jesus. We can only run the race if we look to Jesus and we have our eyes locked on him. The date is August the 7th, 1954, and it's the Commonwealth Games. It's time for the much anticipated 1 mile race with both England's Roger Bannister, who was the first man to run the mile in under a minute, but also Australia's John Landy, who is competing, and he is the current record holder for the 1 mile race. The world is watching, and so do the 35,000 people in the stadium. Who is going to win the race? The starting pistol goes and they're off. John Landy is leading the race. With 90 yards to go, he glances over his left shoulder to see where his opponent is. And at that very instant, Roger Bannister charges into the lead, going on to win the race and claim a new Commonwealth record. John Landy lost out on gold, all because he took his eyes off the finish line right at the end. In the same way, Jesus is to be our focus, our inspiration and our example. Like Roger Bannister, we are to keep our eyes fixed on the finish line, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and we are to look away from the things of the world. Don't look to the cloud of witnesses, for they'll only hinder us if we're taking our eyes off Jesus. We aren't to look at the sin that we've thrown off and left behind, because that is done with. Don't look to the race course or those competing around us like John Landy, but keep our eyes on Jesus and Jesus alone. We must protect ourselves from only seeing Jesus as well as an example for how to live our lives. He is the example for that, but he is so much more than that. He remains the ultimate example for us of Christian endurance. But looking to Jesus, it means life, light, guidance, encouragement, and joy everlasting. Don't take your eyes off Jesus, because, as the verse says, he is the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." What a comfort this is for us, that if we're trusting in God and if we believe that Jesus is Lord, then God will keep us and protect us from falling away and being lost again to this world. You could say that Jesus is there with us at the start of the race, at the starting line, but he's also there at the finish line with us. But also he's there all the way through the race with us, keeping us going, helping us and guiding us. And Jesus started the race for us when he made a way for us to get back to the presence of God again. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20 says this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body." You see, Jesus began the race for us by dying on the cross, thus separating the dividing barrier between God and man forever. His death made it possible for us to go into the presence of God, to confidently enter the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, the place where the Lord God dwells. And Christians can go there confidently, without fear, because Jesus shed his blood for us, and he's there beckoning us in. But not only did Jesus begin or pioneer our faith, he also perfects it too. He's the one who brought it into completion. And he did not just start it, he finished it. And the verse goes on to explain exactly how it was that he finished it. The first reason, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. There in Gethsemane, he was determined to carry out the will of the Father, when he knew that the cup of God's wrath wasn't going to be removed. He did this by focusing on the joy that was to come in the future. He knew that he'd be resurrected and restored to the place of glory that he had with the Father from the beginning of time. He looked forward with great joy to the people he would be saving. He willingly gave his life to save his sheep. Jesus did not regard the cross itself as joy, but he could look past the horror of the cross to enjoy the joy beyond it. One thing that amazed me recently to think about was that whilst Jesus was on the cross, that is the point when he took on all of humanity's sin. He was sinless both in his great divine nature, but equally in his human nature. He was on the cross, there he saw for the first time in his human nature the true evil and the true wickedness of mankind. And he for the first time saw how deeply rotten the hearts of men are, and in the face of seeing the great evil and wickedness of us, in the face of that, he was still willing to be our sacrifice. He was still willing to stay on the cross. He still endured it all because of his immensely deep love for you, all because of the joy he knew that would come after when he conquered the grave and death for eternity. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 14 to 19 says this, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Friends, we simply cannot fathom the love that Christ has for us. It is so wide. Wide, wide is the ocean, as the great song says. So long, it's so high, and it's so deep. It is beyond what we can think about. No matter how much time you think and trying to grasp the extent of his love, it's beyond our human minds. Christ's love was so great that he was willing to endure the worst physical pain and suffering known to man, all so that he could reconcile you to God again. All so that you could have the ability to know the living God personally. All so that he can be your Lord and Saviour. For that reason, he went to the cross for you. Do you recognize him as your Lord and Savior this morning? The second reason is that he was scorning its shame. Crucifixion, it was an absolutely gruesome and torturous death. and it included public humiliation and immense shame as well. Jesus was ridiculed as he was hanging on the cross. The sign above him read, King of the Jews, a cruel irony since it was absolutely true, but those who murdered him did not believe it. Others on the ground mocked him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The cruel irony is that he could only save others by not saving himself. He was truly the Messiah, and this prevented him from coming down off that cross. He was the chosen one, and he had been chosen for the very purpose as for dying as God's sacrifice for sin. It's also an irony that God would deliver him, but only after he endured the cross. Jesus did not welcome its shame that he received at the cross. He scorned it. He hated it. He despised it. And yet, he endured through it to victory. Daniel 12:2 says that shame will be in a part of the terrors of hell. Daniel 12:2 reads this, Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus bore this hellish shame to accomplish our redemption. Jesus experienced such great shame for you so that he could save you and redeem you forever. He is our champion. But this shame is a stumbling block to many. Some will do just about anything for Jesus except endure the shame and embarrassment. To quote Spurgeon, a great preacher of the past who spoke boldly to Christians who could not bear shame coming from the world for following Jesus, he said this, Yet you are a coward. Yes, put it down in English, you are a coward. If anybody called you so, you would turn red in the face, and perhaps you are not a coward in reference to any other subject. What a shameful thing it is that while you are bold about everything else, you are cowardly about Jesus Christ. Brave for the world and yet cowardly towards Christ. Do not be a coward when it comes to standing for the Lord Jesus, because he was no coward when it came to paying your penalty. And the third thing is he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. After his death, God raised the Lord Jesus to life again. And Jesus ascended into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God the Father. This signifies Christ's authority at the right hand of the Father and also the fact that his work is finished. It's finished because he is seated and he is sat down. But this also speaks of Christ's glorification. The same promise of being glorified, though in a different sense, after our shame, is true for the Christian also. And it can be true for you too. Jesus is the glorified champion. The one crowned with victory, the one who conquered, the one who is victorious, the champion who will rule and reign forever. This brings us to our third and final point, the record holder, verse 3. What is a record holder then? Well, it's the very best person at their event or their sport. Well, here's an insane record that blew my mind. The stat is slightly outdated, but the point is quite clear. There are only three golfers who've managed to be top of the rankings for 100 weeks in a row. No, sorry, not in a row, just in general. And Rory McIlroy is the latest of them. To catch Tiger Woods, Rory McIlroy would need to stay at the top for another 11 years, 2 months and 3 weeks. Tiger Woods was the number one ranked in the world for 281 consecutive weeks. And a total of 683 weeks across his whole career, totally dominating the sport. He's clearly the greatest golfer to have ever lived, and the example and the record holder for others to chase and look towards. Well, who is the record holder when it comes to living for God? Who is the best person at living for God? Well, it can't be any of us, because Romans 3:23 tells us again that we're all sinners and we've all fallen short of God's glory. So, not us. Well, it's obviously the Lord Jesus himself, the only sinless, perfect being to have ever been born on this earth. So what does this verse tell us then? Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. In our difficulty, if we just consider Jesus, then we'll be encouraged and not discouraged, because we know we are following in his footsteps. All through his life, Jesus faced opposition from those around him, from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. His own synagogue in Nazareth wanted him dead. He was mocked and he was beaten. The crowd that once hailed him as the king when he marched triumphantly into Jerusalem cried out, "Crucify him," repeatedly till it was done. But maybe worst of all, his closest friend Peter, the one on whom he was to build his church, denied even knowing him 3 times to a small girl and those surrounding. Jesus faced such opposition from sinners, yet he still went to that cross. He still hung there dying, in agony, cut off from his heavenly Father, alone, suffering for sinners like you and me. But he did so, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus went through that hellish suffering so that Christians, all who've called on his name for forgiveness, can stand in the trials, can be joyful in the suffering for his name. Because we can know there is a hope beyond the grave, a hope that can be found solely through the blood of the Lord Jesus. He is the record holder, the one who is already in the highest place. And knowing that Jesus doesn't ask more of us than what he himself has experienced, that he knows exactly what we're going through, can keep us from becoming weary and discouraged in our souls. It can help us to see through the pain and suffering we're told we shall face for his name, a suffering that will only increase as the day of the Lord's return draws closer. A suffering that in this country, where we're currently so blessed to not have to face physical persecution yet, will only increase and make it harder for us. Especially as the state of our nation draws away from God, which is what we found with the assisted suicide bill passed in Parliament recently, that this nation is far from the Lord. So what should our response to these be? Well, I have 3 quick things. Of course, firstly, we should be praying for those in power that they'd have wisdom to follow God and lead the nation in a way that honours him as Lord. Secondly, we are to encourage one another and spur one another on in righteousness to follow and obey God. We need to correct and rebuke each other to draw each other closer to him. But we must do so in the light that we ourselves are sinners and we equally need Jesus. And thirdly, the command here is to not grow weary and to not lose heart ourselves. We can't give up. We can't stop before we cross that line. And I'm not just talking to the older ones in this room. No, none of us know when we'll die or when we'll be with the Lord. None of us know when the day he'll call us home. Today may be our last day. Maybe we'll get another 5, 10, 50 years. But we need to cross that line running for the Lord. Don't give up. Don't fall short. Don't lose heart. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the one who made a way for you. Like Eric Liddell, who picked himself up when he fell down and kept going and he ran on to win the race. You need to keep going for Christ. Friends, there's nothing you have to do besides trusting in him. Trusting in the one who died and rose for your sins. The one who's wiped the slate clean for you. He loves you. He cares for you. And he longs to see you in heaven with him forevermore. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he came for us to save us, to die for us in our place, despite the wickedness of mankind. We thank you that he endured such suffering so that we, in our suffering for you, can know that you will help us through it, that you can give us the strength to see it through, that we can trust that you have promised to give us a hope in the future, an everlasting joy, an eternity with you, in a personal, loving relationship with you forever. And I pray that all of us here this morning would have our eyes fixed on you, that we would run the race for Christ Jesus, that we won't give up, that we won't lose heart, and that we'd persevere to the day you return or call us home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing now number 712. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. The God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.